Śrīmad-Bhāgavad-gītā, chapter 17, divisions of faith, text number 4. Yajante sattvika devan yaksha rakshamsi rajasa preta bhuta ganamstanye yajante tamasajana Yajante, worship, sattvika, those who are in the mode of goodness. Devan, demigods. Yaksha rakshamsi, demons. Rajasa, those who are in the mode of passion. Pretan, spirits of the dead. Bhuta ganan, ghosts, cha, and anye, others, ajante, worship, tamasa, in the mode of ignorance, jana, people. Translation purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Men in the mode of goodness worship the demigods. Those in the mode of passion worship the demons. And those in the mode of ignorance worship ghosts and spirits. Purport. In this verse, the Supreme Personality of Godhead describes different kinds of worshipers according to their external activities. According to scriptural injunctions, only the Supreme Personality of Godhead is worshipable. For those who are not very conversant with or faithful to the scriptural injunctions, worship different objects according to their specific situations in the modes of material nature. Those who are situated in goodness generally worship the demigods. The demigods include Brahma, Shiva, and others such as Indra, Chandra, and the sun god. There are various demigods. Those in the mode of goodness worship a particular demigod for a particular purpose. Similarly, those who are in the mode of passion worship the demons. We recall that during the Second World War, a man in Calcutta worshipped Hitler because thanks to that war, he had amassed large amounts of wealth by dealing in the black market. Similarly, those who are in the modes of passion, ignorance, generally select a powerful man to be God. They think that anyone can be worshipped as God, and that the same result will be attained. Now it's clearly described here that those who are in the mode of passion worship and create such gods. And those who are in the mode of goodness and darkness worship, those who are in the mode of ignorance and darkness worship dead spirits. Sometimes people worship at the tomb of some dead man. Sexual service is also considered the mode of darkness. Similarly, in a remote villages in India, there are worshippers of ghosts. We have seen that in India, the lower class people sometimes go to the forest, and if they have knowledge that a ghost lives in a tree, they worship that tree and offer sacrifices. There are different kinds of worship. These different types of kinds of worship are not actually God worship. God worship is for persons who are transcendentally situated in pure goodness. In the Srimad Bhagavatam 4.3.23, it is said, Satvam Vishuddham Vasudeva Shabditam. When a man is situated in pure goodness, he worships Vasudev. The purport is that those who are completely purified or the material modes of nature and who are transcendently situated can worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The impersonalist is supposed to be situated in the mode of goodness, and they worship five kinds of demigods. They worship the impersonal Vishnu form in the material world, which is known as philosophized Vishnu. Vishnu is the expansion of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But the impersonalists, because they do not ultimately believe in the Supreme Personality of Godhead, imagine that the Vishnu form is just another aspect of the impersonal Brahman. Similarly, they imagine that Lord Brahma is the impersonal form of the mode of passion. They sometimes describe five kinds of gods that are worshipable. But because they think that the actual truth is impersonal Brahman, they dispose of all worshipable objects at the ultimate end. In conclusion, the different qualities of the material modes of nature can be purified through association with persons who are of transcendental nature. So the verse again, Yajante Satika Devan Yaksha Rakshamsi Rajasa Preta Bhukta Gananschanye Yajante Tamasajana. Men in the mode of goodness worship the demigods, those in the mode of passion worship the demons, and those in the mode of ignorance worship ghosts and spirits. Namo Vishnu Vraya Krishna Pristaya Bhutai Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Tanamane Namaste Sarasutunde Vegauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunivadi Paskadhyade Sitarne. Life is a choice between either worshipping Krishna or worshipping something else. Matirna Krishna Parataksatova Mito Bipadyeta Grihabratanam Adanta Govira Vishitam Tamizram Punat Punas Charvita Charvanana. Generally speaking, people don't put their consciousness upon Krishna. Matirna Krishna Parataksatova, because they have some faith that there's another way of obtaining happiness. They have another conception. Therefore, they have to choose someone to lead them on the path towards happiness. Everyone, Mahajno Yena Kata Sapanta, everyone has to choose an authority and follow it, consciously or unconsciously. Now we may think, well, I don't really have any authority, which means that our mind is just our authority, whatever it comes up with. So we have one authority, one moment, whatever our mother told us when we were 3 years old. And the next moment we have authority, what we read in the newspaper today. So everyone has to choose an authority because there's always someone better than we are. At least we think there's someone better than we are. And we want to give what they have. Prabhupada said if you want to meet Narada Muni, then find his footsteps, his footprints, and then follow them. If you follow them long enough, you'll meet Narada Muni. So whether someone is in the mode, if one is in the mode of ignorance, then Ravana, Hiranyakashipu, and others, Kamsa, they're the heroes. And for those in the mode of passion, people, industrialists, or actresses and actresses, actors, they become the other people in sports, they become the Mahajans, the great personalities. As we can see, as society goes in the mode of ignorance, they start glorifying rogues and thieves and politicians as great persons and business magnates who have gotten their money from abominable activities. They become the heroes, the Mahajans. If there is some question about world affairs, they don't usually come to the Hare Krishna temple and ask our opinion. They go to some businessman or some politician and ask their opinion. And there are some people, although not very common, they're in the mode of goodness. They worship the forest, the trees, the birds and the bees. Whatever else. There are sometimes philanthropists or moralists or philosophers, etc. But even they are usually not purely in goodness or even close to goodness. They just have a little bit of goodness, and they're considered to be saintly persons because of having goodness. They help little old ladies across the street. So therefore, they're considered to be good people. Although they're animal killers and they do all kinds of other abominable activities. Therefore, they're actually rogues. They help little old ladies across the street, but they slit the throats of their mother, which is not exactly in the mode of goodness. But here it says that those who are transcendentally in the mode of goodness, they worship Krishna in his different forms. So does that mean that we're all transcendental? Anyone feel they're completely transcendental to the modes of nature? Not a thought of ignorance or passion has ever crossed your mind in the last 25 years. No, we may not be purely in the mode of goodness, transcendental goodness, but we could try to act that way. In other words, the activities of devotional service are not the activities of the material world, although our consciousness may be while we're performing them in the modes of nature. As Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, he sums up very nicely. In the fourth chapter, those who renounce the fruits of his work. Yoga sanyasta karmanam, jnana sanchina samchayam, atmavantam nikarmani, ivananti dhananjaya. Yoga sanyasta karmanam. So this is for the people who are in the varnashram who are trying to perform karma yoga. Karma yoga means that they're accepting that everything belongs to Krishna. That's all. That's karma yoga. Is that actually nothing here belongs to me. Everything belongs to Krishna. Therefore, I should find out what Krishna wants me to do. That much inquisitiveness should be there. Those who are artis, those who are suffering, they're just trying to figure out, why am I suffering? Then they find out because they're doing gross sinful activities. That's why they're suffering. Suffering is generally born out of sinful activity. Now, how is that possible? Sinful activity is so nice, according to some people. But Krishna says, Avritam jnana etena jnanino nityavarinam karma rupena kuntila duspren analena cha. That's a man's pure consciousness is covered by his eternal enemy in the form of lust, which is never satisfied and which burns like fire. So at least the activity is compelled by lust. Now there may be a nice apple, and if we eat it, it tastes very nice, but without offering it to Krishna, it's impelled by lust. And the lust is never satisfied and burns like fire. So along with the nice taste, it also has to suffer. And lust turns into greed. If that ice cream cone was very sweet, you like the ice cream. First it was chocolate, then vanilla, then strawberry. But after a while, the greed takes over and one can't stop till one gets sick. And then one becomes angry. Then why didn't I stop? So the material world generally in the mode of ignorance, that if one can restrain the senses enough to regulate them, so one can follow the regular principles, then one can actually experience some kind of relief from misery. At least the misery diminishes. Then one can actually understand what is the favorable activities in the material world for peace, freedom, more from anxiety. Anxiety is generally because we're afraid that tomorrow we'll wake up and there won't be anything to eat. Our biggest fear. And if there's nothing to eat, then I'll starve to death. So the biggest fear is death, and eating is a very essential point. Eating, we eat with our tongue. We also eat by breathing. We eat the air by breathing. Most people believe that there's enough air to go around. You don't wake up and people, and generally speaking, people don't suffocate. Although sometimes the air is not a very good quality, but just people have faith. They're not worried it won't be enough air to go around tomorrow, at least not in Ljubljana. Some places there is a lack of air. Like in Tokyo, sometimes people have to buy oxygen on the street. If the air is a very poor quality, you have to pay for your air. But we don't worry. And water is also eating. But generally, what we worry about the most is food. And in order to get food, you have to perform sacrifice. You have to go to work. But if one is following the regular principles, and generally the fear goes away at least, and then fear even goes away even more, if one actually is cultivating their own food, protecting the cows, protecting the environment, clean air, fresh water, fresh food, and then above all that is nice relationships with others. If one has the scarcity principle, then of course one will think he's in competition to everyone. But if one believes in Krishna, believes that Krishna can supply whatever one needs, then one can live relatively peacefully in the mode of passion, ignorance. But at least there's a little bit of awareness that Krishna can supply everything. If one does his duty, then Krishna will supply whatever one needs. So that's the first category, karma yoga. The Shudras, they follow their superior authorities, the Brahmins, the Kshatriyas, and the Vaishyas. And the Kshatriyas, Brahmins, and Vaishyas, they follow the scripture. Otherwise, they're not Shudras, they're not Brahmins or Kshatriyas or Vaishyas. They're animals. Anyone who doesn't follow they're either Naradamas or Maya Pritiganas or Asuram Ashri Bhavitas. For those who follow the scriptures, if one follows them, then one is following the scripture. And the Vaishyas, they protect the cows, they protect the land, they protect the environment. And that's what they're following the scripture also. They also follow the Kshatriyas, the Brahmins. Similarly, the Kshatriyas follow the Brahmins. And the Brahmins understand everything is meant to sacrifice for Vishnu. So, yoga sannyasa karmanam. When one gives up the results of the work, because everyone understands everything belongs to Krishna, then gradually one will become aware about Krishna. One will inquire about who is this person who owns everything, and that becomes yoga sannyasa karmanam, jnana-santina samshayam. Then one's doubts will be slashed with what transcendental knowledge. One will actually perceive how everything is not only belonging to Krishna, but one will understand about Krishna himself personally. Just like one may see a piece, work of art and admire it, but even more important is to find out who painted it. So one gets to know about the painter, the creator of the universe, Krishna, and that's jignasu. One becomes at least first inquisitive. Is there something better than just living peacefully in the material world and getting nice food, a nice place to sleep? Is there something higher than that? And then one learns from the Brahmins about the heavenly planets, about beyond that Brahmaloka, beyond that Brahman realization. And then one becomes jignasu, how to elevate my consciousness to the different levels of experience. And then when one actually is elevated to that platform, Brahma Janatiti Brahmanaha, Brahman, then one becomes prasanatma. He becomes free from all anxiety. And then one can samak sarveshu bhuteshu mad bhaktim labhate param. One can begin real devotional service. So we ourselves, we may not be in perfectly situated goodness, what to speak of transcendental goodness, but if we do the activities of devotional service And we give up, at least for that time when we're doing the service, the activities, we give up these anxiety over gain and loss and simply concentrate on the name of Krishna, form of Krishna, the activities of Krishna. Then one can actually, when Krishna sees, one wants to experience him, one wants to become Krishna conscious, then Krishna may reveal himself to the devotee, and one can experience a different platform of experience, spiritual experience. And then one is actually, one can make progress in spiritual life, and then if one is intelligent enough, one can understand the necessity for dutiful activities, and for the cultivation of transcendental knowledge, knowledge about the soul and the super soul, the supreme soul. One will not actually only experience transcendental happiness by concentrating the mind upon Krishna, but one will become inquisitive how to remain steady in transcendental happiness. For instance, we may perform the activities of devotional service, but there's an aspect of not only accepting things which are favorable for Krishna consciousness, but also to give up things which are unfavorable. In the beginning, the things that are favorable generally make quite easy. Just chant Hare Krishna and take prasadam. And if you're so inclined, read something about Krishna. But then when we have to give up the subtle anarthas, of course, the gross anarthas, illicit sex, meat eating, gambling, and intoxication, they're externally sometimes easier to give up than the subtle profit, adoration, distinction, the quest to be in the center, the quest to be recognized, the quest to be different, to be unique. So these things are more difficult to give up, which are all part of sex life, but they're subtle sex life. But if one takes to the process of devotional service and at the same time is willing to give these things up, understands that they're not desirable, then gradually one will be able to recognize what we're supposed to give up. First of all, it's hard enough to give them up. It's even sometimes, first we have to figure out, recognize that I actually even have these anarthas. If we ask our mind, do you have any anarthas? No way. You're a great personality. I love you. Everyone loves you because you're so nice. Couldn't be anything wrong with what you think or do. So even to recognize you're doing anything wrong is difficult. Generally, if anyone points out what they think we might be doing wrong, we become angry. But there's another author. How dare you insult me? Do you know who you're insulting? No, who are you? I don't know. But I don't want to be, you know, I've invested a lot of energy in developing this false ego. I'm not going to give it up so easily. I feel good when everyone praises me, and I become angry if anyone criticizes me. I got to protect my false ego. Then I can do a little service also. As long as it doesn't interfere with my development of my false ego and false prestige and everything else. I do my service as long as everyone praises me. What Krishna thinks about it, that's not so important. He never says anything about it to me. Therefore, it's easier to give up the gross habit, sinful habit, but the subtle ones are difficult to give up. But we should recognize them. Kutinati, the tendency to criticize others. Jiva Hingsa, the tendency to commit violence against others, not to give them Krishna consciousness. What's the other one? What's that? No, this is mentioned in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Kutinati, Jivahingsa, Lubda Patista. There's another one. Puja. No, I mean, that's Puja. That's one of the three. But there's one more to be that in that first line. Sarachar. Maybe it's a Sarachar. That's a different verse. That's the general category. In any case, there are things to eliminate. There's a whole list of them. And if you don't believe me, when you're chanting japa, just write things, what you're thinking down, and then you can. If you have enough time, it may take a little longer to chant your japa if you write down all the thoughts except for Krishna. That's probably a good indication of that we have to work on. Or just write one thing down and you can work on that for the next week. In any case, if we perform devotional service and just try to concentrate our minds upon Krishna, then even if we don't know what we're supposed to give up, gradually these things will become purified. The problem is that unless we're very serious about Krishna consciousness, the tendency is to be, our minds become attached to different things that we like. Because there's certain things in the material world that we've forgotten about, we've gotten a higher taste, and there's still things we're attached to. So when we're chanting, they just come back in different forms, and we don't give them up so easily. So one has to cultivate knowledge of Krishna in the process of focusing the mind upon Krishna, so that one will not be disturbed. One's Krishna consciousness remains steady, and one will not become distracted by unwanted allurements coming from the mind and the senses. Then we can gradually come to goodness, and then we can worship Krishna. Of course, most of us don't worship demigods. Hopefully we're not worshiping ghosts and spirits. Why are you laughing? And most of us are not worshiping the demons, I hope. We may have some attachment to demons, because outside of Krishna consciousness, probably everyone is a demon. All these famous politicians, the music stars that we become attached to, the athletes, the actresses and athletes, they're all demons if they're not devotees. And therefore our attraction to them, because we can be attracted to them because they're also manifestations of Krishna's energy. Whatever talent they have, whatever abilities they have, come from Krishna. But we should remember that. Otherwise we wind up worshiping demons. Just like one can worship the demigods in relation to Krishna, because they're his servants. But if we worship them separately, that's called material. So we can admire even great politicians or great personalities, because they've been empowered by Krishna. But we should admire them in how Krishna has empowered them, but not separate from Krishna. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions or comments? Contentment. Not necessarily. Because we look at women as, just like people may look at anything in different ways. Now, if a dog looks at a woman, he thinks of a good meal. If a lusty person looks at a woman, he may think of material enjoyment. If a brahmachari looks at a woman, he may see problems. But if a devotee looks at a woman, he thinks that this is Krishna's representative. This is Krishna's eternal servant. Depending how. So we have to develop that attitude, the attitude of service. If we see anyone, we should have an attitude of service, then we won't become affected. If we look at anyone, man or woman, without an attitude of service, we'll become bewildered. We lose the energy.
Sometimes you are speaking about chanting with feeling, but then this feeling and love for Krishna is more like from Ruchi.
No, that's not true. You feel about everything. You don't feel sometimes happy? Never? So that's a feeling. Feeling doesn't mean that you're just overwhelmed by Ladini Shakti. That's the only feeling. We're always feeling. You look at someone, you become angry or frustrated, or why not become happy? They're positive. We're not just completely negative the whole day long, I hope. When we chant Hare Krishna, we can do it happily, without anxiety, without hankering, lamentation. That's also a feeling. Doesn't have to be the intense feeling of, you know, we pick up our bead bag, we say Hare Krishna, we fall down on the ground, roll around. It doesn't have to be such an intense feeling, but it should be positive, that's all. That we can control. You can look at someone angrily, and the next moment you can look at them, you know, appreciate with some appreciation. So we should appreciate when we're chanting that this is a great opportunity. I'm actually associating with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I may not realize it, but I should try to at least try to appreciate it. Have some appreciation for this great opportunity I have. That's also a feeling. Anything else? Well, Grantharaj Bhagavad Gita Kijai.